We don't have to be moved by our situation because God is in control and He moves those demons who are working against us. He works it together for our good. Amen. We don't have to tremble. Amen. Because God is in control and He makes the demons tremble. Amen. What a powerful song at such a timely day and age where you may be surrounded. It may look like, man, it's over. It may look like there is no hope. But then you realize that Jesus is living on the inside of you, and He makes the darkness tremble. He dispels the darkness. And so we don't have to worry. We don't have to be afraid because Jesus is living on the inside of us. Amen. We can have hope and we can have peace. And can we have lights? Amen. Praise God. We are continuing our Reset series. We hope that you have been enjoying it so far. So far, we've talked about the need for repentance, to examine our hearts and to see if there's anything that God just needs to cleanse us from. We've talked about rebuilding the church, and in the midst of rebuilding the church, we get spikes in the numbers, and so we're back to wearing masks, and we're back to low crowds. But I still believe that God is building something, that God is doing something on the in this church and through us, and that though we may not see it, that God is still building His church. Amen. So don't give up hope and don't give up faith, but believe and be encouraged that God is for you. As we sing that song, He is for you and He is not against you. He is for you, Hope Community Church. He is for your families. He is for your kids. He is for your children. And then we talked about reconciliation, this word reconcile, and what an important word it is in this day and age that we reconcile these relationships. If people have wronged us, that we reconcile in a biblical way. We go to that person, we ask that they would, you point out their flaws, yes, but then you ask, you seek amends. You want to make amends according to the scripture. And then we talked about reproducing, how God has changed you and God has done incredible things in you, and how you ought to take what God has done in your life and reproduce and multiply it into someone else's life. Amen. And Pastor Jeremy talked last week about redemption. The fact what Jesus did for us on the cross and how He redeemed us from our sins. We are forgiven. We are washed. We are made whole. We are the redeemed of the Lord. And let the redeemed of the Lord say so this morning. Amen. And so today the message is retake. Retake. Now, I have to admit that the title of this message came from my 8-year-old daughter. We were discussing this series openly with between me and my wife in front of our kids, and my little daughter, precious little girl, just blurts out retake. I was like, you know what? And something just leaped inside my spirit. I was like, you know what? That is a good message, because we need to retake that which the enemy has stolen from us. Amen. And so that's kind of where we're going with this morning. Now, a couple of months ago, we had this little thrift store right over here on the corner, and so we had this couple. They come into the thrift store, and at the time we had a young man working, and he's busy doing something, and this couple decides to reach over the counter and steal some money that belonged to Hope Treasures and belonged to Hope Extreme. It did not belong to them, but yet they reached over the counter and stole that money, and then they made a run for it. And so the young man calls me up. He said, man, look, Pastor Ted, we just got robbed, you know. And so they called the police and everything, and he told me who it was. And so because I have driven this guy and his girlfriend to his uncle's house, which was way across town, like all the way on Savannah Road by Bull Run over there. And so that's quite a long ways. And so I said, well, I know where he lives. And so I got in my truck, and I went all the way to his uncle's house. I knocked on the door to see if anybody was there. Nobody answered. And so I started heading back to Hope Treasures just to see. And as I'm coming out of the tunnel, I kid you not, I looked towards Home Attractor, and there they were. I was like, no way. And so I did what every good Christian pastor should do, is I floored my truck and spun it around and went to the shoulder, and I just started chasing them, my foot. I said, I'm going to catch you. I've been running. I've been training. You're not going to outrun me. And so I started running and running and running. And then as they realized that I was gaining on them, they start spilling the money. They start throwing all the money. Everything that was taken from us, which belonged to Hope Extreme, was returned to us. And so, and as she's throwing the money, she threw her license. I was like, ah, gotcha. I don't need to chase you anymore. And because you're not going to steal from the house of God, you're not going to steal from God's people, I will chase you down. Amen. And so we're looking at a story today in a similar fashion. And David, he gets a lot taken from him. And so just to kind of give you a backstory on where we're at today, Saul was king of Israel, the first king of Israel, that Samuel, the prophet Samuel, had appointed, anointed as king. But yet Saul refused to obey God fully. Instead of killing all the Amalekites, as God instructed him to do, Saul withheld, and he did not obey God fully. And because he withheld, that God said, I'm going to strip the throne from you and your family forever, Saul, because of your disobedience. And I'm going to give it to a man who is after my own heart, and that was David. David, the a.k.a. shepherd boy, a.k.a. giant killer, a.k.a., you know, a man of God who was talented, who was in line for the throne of king, as king of Israel. And so David, however, he, you know, the threats from Saul continued to come upon David's life. And so eventually David finds himself in a place where he feels like he must flee. But he doesn't inquire of the Lord where he flees to. In fact, he goes to the enemy's camp. He goes and he makes camp amongst the Philistines, his sworn enemy of Israel. He doesn't ask the Lord for his wisdom. He just does it on his own understanding. He was fearful, and out of fear, he made a decision that really would put him in a predicament later on. And so now he finds himself sided with his enemy, the Philistines. Crazy. And so it is whenever we make decisions outside the will of God, whenever we decide to do something without asking God first, that you will find yourself in position where you will reap the consequences. There are consequences to David's actions, and that's where we want to pick it up. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1 through 8, and so as David is living amongst the Philistines, there comes a time when the Philistines are about to make war against the Israelites. And the king of Gath, that's where David is hiding out at, he orders David and his men, hey, look, you guys, you're living amongst us. You have to go out and fight. You're going to have to go out and fight against the armies of the living God. You're going to have to fight. And so David, in this moment of life, he's actually eager to prove himself. Him and his men, like, they're ready to fight. They're ready to fight against the armies of the living God as Philistines. And so this is kind of crazy to begin with. But I believe that God had his hand over David, regardless of his foolish decisions, regardless of him acting out on his own understanding, because what happens is the princes of the Philistines said, David cannot come to the battle with us. Oh, no, not David, because he's going to turn in the middle of the battle, and he's going to begin fighting against us and not for us. And so the Philistines, they were terrified of David, and so they did not allow David to join in that fight. So David is sent home to the land where he was given amongst the Philistines in Ziklag. And that's where we pick it up in chapter 30, verse 1 through 8. It says this. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken captive the woman and those who were there from small to great. They did not kill anyone but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city and there it was, burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Now, while David is on this quest, while he is ordered, you know, by the king to go and defend the Philistines and to fight against Israel, meanwhile, he leaves his hometown unguarded, unprotected, wide open for his enemy to come and invade. You know, and so it is with our enemy. He's wise and cunning, and he's always looking for that opportunity to strike. The Bible says he comes as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And our enemy is looking for that opportunity to destroy our lives. David, he leaves his entire city, the city of Ziklag, which he was living in, unguarded, unprotected, wide open to the enemy. Now, again, he would have never found himself in this situation had he obeyed the Lord, had he listened to the voice of the Lord as far as direction for his life. He would have never been in this situation to begin with. Keep that in mind. But one thing about this is that we must, whenever we're talking about retaking something, just as I had to go and retake that which belonged to Hope Restored and Hope Treasures and Hope Extreme, you have to first know who the enemy is. You have to first know who stole from you, right? And so in this particular case, it's the Amalekites. And we talked a little bit about this, how Saul refused to kill the Amalekites. Now David is now being subdued by them. Interesting about the Amalekites is that they are descendants of Esau. So if you go all the way back, you have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob and Esau were twin brothers, all right? And so if you remember the story, Jacob was his mom's boy. He was a mama's boy, and he was his mom's favorite. And so his mother wanted Jacob to have the birthright and to have the blessing of the firstborn. Well, Esau did not like that very much. In fact, Jacob winds up getting the blessing, and he winds up getting the birthright through deceitfulness, right? He was deceitful, and he got it. But yet Esau became angry. He didn't like that very much. He became hateful. He even wanted to kill his brother Jacob. And so Jacob flees to his uncle's place for a while. But eventually they make amends. But yet we still find this family feud continuing many, many years down the road. And so it goes to show you the importance of, reconciliation, as we were talking about in the past, and reconciling these relationships and reconciling well, because otherwise they will continue to trickle down from generation to generation to generation. David, as an Israelite, is being oppressed by the Amalekites, who were descendants of Esau. So the family feud, if you will, continues. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, the Lord tells us how we are to fight against our enemy. Not only are you to know your enemy, but you are to fight against him. You are to stand opposed. In fact, in 1 Peter 5, 8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And then in James 4, 7, it says this, "Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." So the first part is submit to God, not to submit to your own understanding, as David did with the Philistines and just fleeing there, but submit to God. And so what does that look like? Before you are able to resist the enemy, before you are able to command the enemy to back off your life, you must first submit to God. You must submit to his power and his authority and his rule over your life. And as you submit to him, he will grant you that which you need to make war against your enemy and resist the devil. But first it comes through submitting. Submitting to God and submitting to his lordship. Amen. And so as we begin to do this, as we know our enemy, and so we understand that we have a real enemy. His name is Satan, the devil, our adversary, and he comes as a roaring lion. He is vigilant. Just because that you come to church on Sunday morning doesn't mean that he's going to leave you alone the rest of the week. Or just because you come to Bible study on a Wednesday night doesn't mean that all the rest of your week is going to go well. He comes and he seeks and he looks for those opportunities, just as the Amalekites look for that opportunity. And whenever David had abandoned the city, the Amalekites came in like a flood and burned everything, houses. And they stole the livestock and they carried away the women and children. Everything was lost at this moment. And the enemy would just love to steal everything from your life and just love to destroy everything about you because you represent God. You represent sons and daughters of the Most High God. And whenever he sees you, he sees an image bearer of God. And so he's out to destroy God that's in you. He's out to destroy your families because you, that family structure represents Christ and the church and how he loves the church. And so he's out to destroy that. Your enemy is much like the Amalekites in this story and relentless in his pursuit to destroy your life. Then we eventually come to this point where as we're retaking things, that we have to look at what was lost and we begin to mourn our losses. In the case with this guy who stole from us, we had to count what was taken from us. What was the amount? What was taken from us? You have to know what it is. So David, in his case, as he's coming back from the Philistine camp, which was about a 3-day journey, and he comes to the city of Ziklag, the first thing that he notices that he lost was his city. He sees smoke coming up. He sees buildings burning. And, you know, after you put yourself in David's shoes just for a moment, if you're wanting to go to battle, you've been denied the opportunity to go to battle, now you're on a 3-day journey, you're heading back home, you're probably just wanting to be with your wife and your family and spend some time and get refreshed. But instead, you come back to a burning building, a city that's just been destroyed, and your wives, your kids, they're all gone. How devastating that must have been for David. How devastating. How hard that must have been for the man of God. And this too shows that, hey, just because we're Christians doesn't mean that you won't go through some hard, difficult times. Just because you believe in Christ doesn't mean everything is going to be peachy and rosy the rest of the way. You will go through some adversity. You will go through some trials. You might see some things get burned. You might experience pain in your life. But there are two responses that we're going to see in this chapter as we move about. Then it says this as David got closer to the city in verse 4. It says, "And David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep." You know, it was appropriate for David to weep and to mourn his losses at this point in life. Because what weeping does and what grieving does, it realizes that I am suffering some pain right now. I have this pain in my life. And it's okay to be sad. It's okay to grieve over the pain that is in your life. It is okay to grieve. Because what that does, it puts a dependency upon God and says, "God, I am in pain, but I know that you have the answer. I know that you are able to bring healing to my life, to my brokenness, to my disaster, to my grief. You alone are able to bring healing to me." And so it is proper to grieve our losses. So, okay, that was lost. That was taken from me. I'm going to mourn it, but I'm not going to stay in mourning. There's a season of mourning, the Bible talks. There's a season for different things. There's a season for joy. Yes, you might have experienced grief. You might experience hardship in your life. And you will grieve. You will mourn. But eventually, you have to move on. Because simply mourning your losses is not going to bring completeness. It's not going to bring wholeness in your life. So they wept, and they wept bitterly. And so here we go. Two different responses that happens in the next verse. And David's two wives, Ahinoam and the Jezreelites, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. So this is personal to David. They're naming wives of David. Now, we don't understand why they had multiple wives, but that's what it was. It was personal to David. It meant something to David. David, the man of God, the leader of Israel, not at this time, but David, the man of God, he is experiencing some deep pain. This is personal to him. The widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, and had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed. So imagine, your family is gone, they're taken from you, would be greatly distressed. Then it says, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Two different responses. We see that they were both in the same situation. Both David and David's men had suffered great loss. They suffered the loss of their personal property. They suffered the loss of their wives and their children. But then it says that David was grieved, but then he encouraged himself in the Lord. But David's men, they were also grieved, but it says that they wanted to stone David. And so they let their emotions rise up. They let their emotions take control over the situation and disregard the fact that God had been with them since the beginning. And they let their emotions rule over them rather than ruling over their emotions. David was grieved, but then he strengthens himself in the Lord. And to really recover all, to recover everything that the enemy has stolen from you, you too, you count your losses, yes, but then you encourage yourself in the Lord. You have to find your strength from God and from God alone. Yes, this world is difficult, and yes, you are going through hard times, but you have to encourage yourself in the Lord. You cannot be like the David's men. I'm sure David's men didn't even think of the possibility that they can recover everything that they had lost. They were just in a place where their losses were just too great. And it just seemed too hopeless, and it seemed too far gone. But David is seeing something else that they are not seeing. David had experienced God move in his life. God was the one who empowered that slingshot to kill Goliath. God was the one who empowered him to kill that bear and that lion whenever he was tending sheep. God was the one who's been with David and who has been fighting with him and for him. He was seeing something that David's men were not seeing, because they were just looking at their circumstance, looking at their situation. David was looking at his God. Amen. That's the difference. That's the difference in believers. You know, we as the Christians, as a church, we go through this pandemic just as those who are in the world are going through this pandemic. And they might see hopelessness, and they might see that it is all over and there is no way out. But we look to our God. We encourage ourselves in our God. We say, yeah, but God is still on the throne. God is still living on the inside of me. I'm not looking to my circumstance. I'm looking to my God. So to put yourself in a position where you begin to recover all, first begins to take your focus off your situation and look to God. Amen. It says, then David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. Now, what was the ephod? It was the garment that the high priest wore. But more than that, it was symbolic of all the things that God had delivered Israel from. As he put on that ephod, and he's just thinking about, man, look at what God did for me this time. Look at what God did for me this time. Look how he delivered me from that. Look how he brought me to this. He brings the ephod and begins to remember everything that the Lord has done for him. And sometimes you have to do that as a Christian. You might be in a place where, you know what, you need to remember what God has done for you. You got to remember, hey, look, what you have been saved from. You begin to think back of your life before Christ and how you were, and how you were so rebellious, and how you were so full of sin, and how you were on a path of destruction, and God had saved you from that, and he delivered you. You have to encourage yourself in the Lord and bring the ephod and remember the things that God has done for you. And then it says, and Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. David learned a lesson this time, Because before, whenever he went to the Philistines, he didn't inquire of the Lord. He acted on his own accord. But yet God miraculously spared his life. Now he say, I'm going to get it right. I'm going to ask the Lord, Lord, do you want me to pursue? Do you want me to go this way? Do you want me to go that way? I want your wisdom in this situation because you are ultimately wise and I am not. So David humbles himself. He asks of the Lord and the Lord says, you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. And so we know that the Lord is in the business of recovering all that was lost. Think about whenever Jesus walked the earth and the demonic man, the man that was possessed with demons, whenever he heard that Jesus was coming, began to squeal, Son of God, have mercy on me. And he was cutting himself with stones and he was bound with chains and often broke them. And he was just afflicted in every single way. But the Lord delivers him completely from being demon possessed and where he's in his right mind. And when the people came and looked at him and they seen this man in his right mind with a peaceful state, they were perplexed. Think about the lame and the paralytic and the blind, all who the enemy has stole health from, stole something from their life. And Jesus goes into each and every situation and brings healing into their life. He heals the lepers. He heals the oppressed. He sets them free. Everything that the enemy has stolen from them, he brings it back and he restores them. Think about his apostles whenever they're in a boat and all of a sudden the waves start coming and the storms start coming and they lose their mind. They lose their peace. They lose their hope. They lose their faith. And Jesus comes walking on the storm. He comes walking on the waters and he says, peace, be still, peace. And he speaks peace into their lives and they regain their peace. They regain their faith. They regain their hope. My question to you today is, what is it that the enemy has stolen from you? What is it that the enemy has stolen from you? Because in our story today, it doesn't end with David crying out to the Lord. In verse 18 and 19, it says, so David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives, and nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. What was taken from you? Was it your purity? Was it your innocence, your self-esteem, your trust, your love? You have a hard time loving people now. Your peace of mind, your joy, your health, your strength, your dignity, your courage, your kindness, your soberness, a career, an opportunity, your finances, relationship, a marriage, kids. What has the enemy stolen from you? And what will you do about it? Will you just continue? Will you be as David's men and not have faith? Will you be as David's men and just choose to accept the way it is? Or will you rise up like the man of God, like David did, and say, I believe in God. I believe that he is a God who restores everything that was lost, everything that was taken, everything, every ounce of joy that was robbed from my life, every amount of peace that's been in my mind, everything that the enemy has stolen that God is wanting to restore to you this morning in Jesus' name. Come on, do you believe that, church? Do you believe that? Amen. And if you're in this place today and you feel like, you know what, I've been robbed from, I've been taken from, and I'm tired of it. And from this day forward, I'm not going to allow the enemy to steal from me anymore. I'm going to rise up and encourage myself in my God, and I'm going to take back that which has been stolen from me. If that's you in this place, would you stand to your feet, and we're just going to pray. We're just going to pray and believe God. And what does that look like? What does that look like? Does that mean that you're going to be healthy? And you're going to be completely healthy? Maybe not. Maybe or maybe not. But it will change the way that you look at it. The devil, you might have some health issues in your life and you're believing God for, and the enemy is just using that to bring havoc in your life and using that to destroy your life and destroy your hope and destroy your faith. You can still go through those things and still have faith and still have hope and still have love in your life. What the enemy has stolen, let him steal no more. Say, today, it is enough. It is enough. I'm taking back everything which the enemy has stolen from me. And if that's you in this place, I want you right now to name that thing. Say now, right now, I take back everything that you've stolen from me in the name of Jesus. And for God's people, I rebuke you off of their lives in the name of Jesus. And you must repay 100-fold right now in Jesus' name. So we declare that we have our joy back. We declare that we have our peace back. We declare that we have our faith back. We declare that we are children of the Most High God. And we refuse to be robbed from. We refuse to be stolen from anymore. We rise up in the name of Jesus. And we rebuke you off of our lives as we are submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The Bible says we resist the devil and he flees from our life. Resist him right now in the name of Jesus. Resist him right now. Don't let him rob from you anymore. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you are restoring. You are restoring everything which the enemy has stolen, even from this church. We take it back right now in Jesus' name. We take it back. Those souls who have once loved Jesus and who have walked away from Jesus, God, we take them back right now in the name of Jesus. We command the enemy to take your hands off of their lives. We call them back from out of darkness and into God's marvelous light. We take them back. We take back our kids. For those of you who have kids who have run away from God, we call them back in the name of Jesus. We rebuke the enemy off of their lives. Every plan to destroy their lives is broken right now in the name of Jesus. We take it back. We take back our finances, which requires us to be good stewards. But we take back everything that the enemy has stolen from us in the name of Jesus. The name that is above all names. King of kings and Lord of lords. We thank you, Lord God. So we thank you for this word. We thank you, Lord, that David recovered all. And I believe that God's people will recover all. We're not going to allow ourselves to be stolen from anymore. In Jesus' name. And so what does that require of you when every a thought comes in your mind and is wanting to maybe tempt you and steal away your sobriety? What you're going to do, you're going to rise up in the name of Jesus and you're going to rebuke him because you have submitted yourself to God and you have the authority that's living within inside of you to stand up and to rise up and to rebuke that desire and that temptation. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Everything is restored. Everything is bought back. Everything that this virus has taken from us, we take it back right now in the name of Jesus. And we cancel this virus. In Jesus' name, I speak healing to each and every person who's been affected. I speak healing right now. I speak a cleansing of our land right now in the name of Jesus. We drive you out, you spirit of infirmity. We drive you out, you virus. You have no place here in our church and in our families. We declare a cleansing of the Lord Jesus and plead the blood of Jesus over our lives and over our families. We thank you, Lord. We take it back. We take back our health. For those who are afflicted in their health, God, we take it back. You said, by your stripes, we are healed. Lord, you bore it upon the cross. Lord, you not only bore our salvation, but Lord, you bore our healing. So we take it back in Jesus' name. God, we just give you all the praise and all the glory for what you have done in this place. And let your people go forth and to be confident. And to realize that you are with them, you are for them, and you are not against them, and you are fighting for them, oh God. We thank you and just give you all the praise and all the glory. And let God's people say amen and amen. Hallelujah.
Amen. We love you guys. Go and encourage yourself in the Lord. We'll see you Wednesday at 6:30. We do encourage you, though, as you're walking out, to walk fully out so the next group of people can come into the sanctuary if you want to hang out in fellowship. If you don't mind doing that outside in a much 6 feet apart place. We love you guys, and let's take back what the enemy has stolen in Jesus' name.